This morning, we're going to switch gears a little bit. We've been in a really great series that's much more of a topical series, looking at some difficult questions of faith and kind of seeing the gamut of Scripture and what the Bible has to say about those particular topics. But now we're going to go into a series that's much more just looking at Scripture. Looking at Scripture and saying, well, what can we get out of 1 Peter? And if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, you can turn to 1 Peter. We'll start with chapter 1 there. We're going to take a little bit closer of a look, and I think you'll see in a minute why we picked 1 Peter. But before we get going, let me pray a little bit, and we'll keep rolling. God, thank you for this morning to spend time in your word. Thank you for all these parents that are here supporting and being with their kids. God, that's just good. And thank you for it. I pray for all the families of NLCF folks. God, for peace and for love within the family. And God, I pray as we delve into 1 Peter that you would show us out of your word the things that you call us to, the way that you call us to live. The salvation that you bring us into. God, I pray that you would clarify some of that over the next month. I just thank you for this letter that was written a long time ago, inspired by your spirit. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember from your English classes, when you want to find out what's going on in a letter, if you're looking for the background, and if you're writing a letter, you're probably going to start it with, now this is a formal letter, not like an email or a text message, right? But if you're writing a more formal letter, you're going to start by clarifying who you are, who you're writing to, and the purpose of your writing, and you're probably going to end it by summarizing. So to start with 1 Peter, instead of just going from top to bottom, we're going to first look at 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go over and look at 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14, to give us a little bit of the context of what's going on here. So let's start reading at 1 Peter chapter 1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. And if you want to, you can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with Christian love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 12, and we might call it part B, the second half of it, says this: my purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. So I think we found here a purpose statement from Peter, right? The reason why he's writing, because he says, my purpose in writing, right? So gives us a pretty clear idea that this is his purpose statement, is to encourage you and assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you, and stand firm in this grace. Okay? Now, there's going to be a lot of themes throughout this letter. In fact, it's interesting. If you look at commentaries and things that talk about 1 Peter, you'll see a lot of people say, well, the key theme of 1 Peter is this, and they'll put in a blank. And then you'll look at somebody else's commentary that says, well, the key theme of 1 Peter is this, and it's something different. And you'll see somebody else's commentary and all these people trying to mark what is the key theme of 1 Peter. Well, there are tons of themes in 1 Peter. Salvation, hope, eternity, faith, grace. And that's really only in the first 12 verses. How are we to live? How are we to act? Living life on a mission. What that mission looks like. Sharing our faith with others. And so many ideas. So many different topics that he touches on. And we'll go through a lot of these, but here's his purpose, right? To encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is from God. So when we look at that statement, there's some questions we have to ask each other in order to interpret the scripture well. It says, when I write to encourage you, you have to wonder, okay, who is the you that he's referring to? So, because it's not really you, right? It was a different you that he's writing to. Now that said, the scriptures are still for you and me, right? But we have to figure out who is the original you. True? So there you go. That was my fun little play on that. Did you catch all the rhymes in there and use? Yeah, it was ridiculous, but it was fun while I was writing it. It's a lot more fun when I was writing it than when I was saying it. But we have to figure out who that you is and what are they experiencing? What is it that those people are experiencing so we can go to the scripture and kind of figure it out well? So let's delve into a little bit of the background of 1 Peter. Well, this is written by Peter. Okay, Peter, you guys, you know, you've probably heard of him. He is probably the most wild, you know, crazy out there of all the disciples, right? He's the one who jumped out of the boat to swim to Jesus. He's the one who said, well, if you're really walking on water and you're really Jesus, let me go out and walk with you. And he's, because of that boldness, he's the only other person that we know of that's ever walked on water. Right? He's the same guy that Jesus looked at one point and said, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And then a few seconds later says, get behind me, Satan. Right? He was an extreme, extreme guy. Now, I will say that I believe that this is authentically Peter writing this book. This is my HarperCollins study Bible, HarperCollins study Bible, where I learned in New Testament history and literature some 15 years ago here at Tech, that Peter didn't really write 1 Peter and most of the writings from Paul. Paul didn't really write, and they were really written in other ways. And sometimes we can go to those classes and say, academia says I'm wrong about what I believe, right? And kind of like what Jim was talking about last week about understanding and knowing the authority of the Bible, just know that that's not the only academia out there, right? That would say, like, these are written by other people. We can't really trust that, blah, 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 blah. Because it's based off some strong assumptions in them saying that 1 Peter was not written by Peter. It's based off a use of pseudonyms. It's based off of history. And it's also based off of, I'm forgetting my third point, of the writing style of the time. Pseudonyms were used all the time. Somebody would die and the person who studied with them the closest would write something in order to kind of keep that history going, what that person had said going. It happened all the time in ancient literature. And you know, to me, honestly, if I go before God in heaven and I'm like, hey, God, was 1 Peter really written by Peter? And he goes, no. And it was written pseudonymically because that's what the people did back then. I would say, okay, God, that's cool. You know, that's great. It doesn't change the way I think about what was being said because it was still inspired by the Spirit. It was still Peter's words and terms. But I'm going to say that I don't believe that it was written by someone else. The other reasons why they think that, it's somewhat based off of history because this book's going to talk a lot about persecution. And we'll say, well, the main persecution in Rome, you know, started in AD 70 when Rome was burned and Nero blamed the Christians and the persecution started. Well, that's just not really the way it worked. Persecution had been growing in Rome for years and they had been experiencing it for years. And part of me wonders, you know, if he was inspired by the Spirit to talk to them about what they're experiencing, but also to prepare and ready them for it to get worse. So I don't think history really tells us that he didn't write it. And then the thoughts are on the writing style. How could Peter, who was a fisherman, know Greek that well? I think the scripture gives us that clue. It says, I wrote this with the help of Silas. Another ancient tradition of the way things were written was that you would find somebody who wrote better than you that would be your scribe or your author that would write with you. We see this often nowadays with Well, here's an example. I have a friend of mine, her name is Tabitha, and she writes for a Texas senator or a Texas congressman. And she works up in D.C., and she wrote her first speech for him. He gave her the concepts, and she wrote it, and he said, "Well, that's great. I like the concepts and all. I think it's good, but you got to learn to write like a good old boy from Texas, because that's how I talk." And so she had to, you know, take her flowy English literature that she had learned here at Tech and turn it into, you know, Texas speak. But Texas. but so that's what she did. She wrote somebody else's concepts. And that's what's going on here with Silas. You can read about Silas in other places in Acts 15 and other places. It seems like Silas was a scribe or a writer. That wrote, and seems like they were hanging out together, and he put it down because Peter would not have as much of a grasp on Greek. You can see the differences between 1st and 2nd Peter. He had a different scribe with him between those two things, so you can go and take a look at that. It's kind of fun to look at. But why all this background? I think we can believe that this is authentically the disciple, Peter, that's writing here, and not be like concerned and worried, oh goodness, like we should do our research, but don't be too concerned when you hear things like that. Go and do your research or go and ask one of us who has to say like, okay, well, this person who's reflecting back, and I always find it ironic, this person who's reflecting back on history 1,950 years ago is telling me that, you know, that this wasn't written by this particular person. And yet there are sources from 200, 300 years after the events happened that say it was. So if I'm going to believe one over the other, I'm probably going to believe the one that's farther back. So that's all to say, like when you run across those things, consider them, think about them, but then, you know, make sure we ground ourselves in truth and the other side of the question. So if it's written by Peter, it's written between 61 and 68 AD, right? 70 AD is when Rome is burned. The Christians get pushed out of Rome even more so. Peter was martyred in 68. He was killed for his faith. Pretty radical guy. It says it's written from Babylon. This could have been one of four things. More than likely, this meant Rome. What the Israelites would do is they would take whatever the reigning authority that was over them and call them Babylon, because Babylon to them was like the worst of worst, right? Babylon came in, took Israel in the like 500s BC and captured them and brought them over. So they had kind of become the ultimate bad guy, right? And so they would call whoever the reigning authority was Babylon. So it's probably written from Rome. It could have actually been written from Babylon, who at that point was a crumbled nation, but it was still there. Could have been written from Egyptian Babylon. There was a Babylon in Egypt. Could have actually even been written in Jerusalem, and there's some ways that scholars get at that. I don't think that's probably true. More than likely, it came from Rome. But what's most important is who is writing to. I think it's most important for us. Writing to the churches in Asia Minor. And they were Roman occupied, and they were experiencing a lot of persecution, which we're not really experiencing a ton of persecution here. But I see some other places where I see a lot of similarities between us and them, between what they were experiencing and what we are. So it's mostly non-Jewish believers, which is us for the most part. There are some of us in here and I have some friends that have Jewish heritage that have become believers. So that's not all of us, but that's the majority of us, which was what was going on there. There are a lot of new believers. Some of y'all have been believing in Jesus since you were 4 years old, or you don't even remember because you just always kind of followed after Jesus as far as you can remember back. And some of you, it's been more recent. You know, it's been within the last few months or the last year or the last few years. And we see that there's a lot of newborn believers there. It says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. That's a lot of what we do here at NLCF. We collectively want to grow in our salvation. It doesn't seem like this is a place where God was adding to their numbers daily. We look back at Acts and we read like, oh, God was adding to their numbers daily. And Peter preaches and like 3,000 people come to know Jesus. And we're like, oh, why can't that happen now? And it seems like even here in just AD, you know, 65, 67, 68, that was not going on. It was a lot different from what Peter had experienced. So I think we can learn from it a lot. And that's part of the reason why we're going to study 1 Peter together. Because a lot of the you, the audience there, is similar to us as our audience when we're reading this. We may relate to it more than other things. And one of the key themes, now we talked about there's multiple themes here. One of the key themes is what we feel like God's been moving NLCF into. And we find this in chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. It says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and love and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Now, this is one of the key themes, but since there's multiple themes, what we're going to call this is, if you go to the next slide, NLCF, there it is. NLCF's key theme for 1 Peter, right? The theme that when you're reading this, because we're going to challenge you to go home, read through 1 Peter, maybe read through it in different translations, start thinking about it. Think about it with this in the background, right? In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for this reason, for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. This is a lot of what we've been talking about, living life on a mission, being people of the mission of God. Right? Loving those around us outside of the walls of Squires, outside of the walls of our church, caring for people. And so we're going to explore this a lot. We're going to explore how to live a life worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. We're going to talk about being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And today we're going to just finish up with a little bit more of chapter 1, if you want to turn there back to 1 Peter chapter 1. He refers to the hope that we have. Peter refers there a lot. And we're going to look just real briefly at what is the hope that we have. Sorry, we started about 5-10 minutes later than we normally do with the little fire alarm we had this morning. But we'll try to run through this. I ended up in James. Sorry. Pages are sticking together. All right. Start with verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Living hope, new birth. Those are key words there, right? Right now, if we have decided to start following Jesus, we have that right now. Eternity doesn't start years from now. It doesn't start when we pass away. It starts right now, this living hope that we have. You know, it's funny because one of the key themes that when we want a symbol for Jesus, what do we wear? We wear a cross, right? For the first 400 years or so, I talked about this last year at one point, the main symbol was not the cross, but it was the empty tomb that was the main symbol, right? The coming of life, not the celebration of the death of Christ, but the celebration of the life of Christ, of him overcoming death. And just like that, we have that salvation where Jesus takes us and brings us out into this new life. It being Halloween, I'll make my one Halloween reference, which was actually a Harvest Festival reference. We took Benjamin to the Blacksburg Christian Fellowship Church Harvest Festival, and they have Dr. Pumpkin there. And what Dr. Pumpkin does is he talks about the gook that's on the inside of us, right? The icky stuff. He's talking to 5-year-olds, remember. And he carves the top of this pumpkin out, and he pulls it out, and he pulls out all the guts of the pumpkin, right? And all these 5-year-olds are like, "Ew, gross!" And the room, you just walk in, and it just smells like pumpkin, right? It smells like something's wrong in the room, right? And he's talking about, as he takes that out, he's talking about the sin that's in our life. And he asks, you know, "Have you had a time where you've yelled and said something mean to your sibling?" And my 5-year-old turns around and looks at us, and I'm thinking, he really doesn't say mean things to his 1-year-old brother. He really hasn't. He's like, "I don't know, have I?" And then the question was asked, "Have you ever like hurt your brother?" And Benjamin was like, "Oh yeah. all the time, all the time." So he was watching, and you know, Dr. Pumpkin was talking about how God comes in when we commit our life to following him from the sacrifice that he made on the cross and gets rid of that junk in our life. and he takes it out and he cleanses us of it. So there's our little lesson from the five-year-old study there at BCF. But we have this living hope that God cleanses us and readies us for. And so we have this living hope here and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. So we also have, we have our living hope right now, and we have this future hope that we're looking forward to. This eternity with heaven, this time where there will be no more tears, all those things that we read about in Scripture are a reality that we look towards. And I think we go through flip-flops sometimes. For a long while in the American Evangelical Church, all you talked about was this, right? Was heaven, eternity, and it was, you know, coming to know Christ was your get out of hell free card, right? You know, and it was all about, you know, eventually getting to heaven. And now I think the pendulum has shifted back over here to say, no, we have this living hope right here as well. Right now we can live in the reality of that, in the reality of the light of eternity. But the problem is if we miss one of these two, it makes it a lot more difficult. If you're on a hike and it's a foggy day and you don't see the top, the summit, where you're headed to, it makes it real difficult to keep going on that hike, doesn't it? But if you can see the end point, you're there in this hike, but you can see where you're headed, where you're going to, the final kind of place of the aha experience of being on top of the mountain, then, wow, you have a lot more hope over here. And I think we have to hold on to both of those, our living hope now and our hope for the future, in order to walk well with Jesus. Okay, in this, you greatly rejoice. Though for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of grief and trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, so you may have to suffer for a little while, he's saying, or you may go through some trials. We probably won't go through, Lord willing, we won't go through what they were going through with, you know, persecution and being hung on crosses and all that thing. But those things that are difficult for you right now, this is the hardest part of the school year, hands down. It's been a long time since you had a long break. You've got 4,000 tests and 20,000 papers, like all accumulated in 1 week, right? Because all the professors gave them all at the same time. And I've given some head nods over here. This is a difficult time. And those trials that you have, those things that you walk through, they develop your faith as you walk through them well. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your salvation, or of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Tons of information packed in here, right? Though you don't see him, you believe in him, and he's commending them for that. These were not people that saw Jesus physically on the earth, right? They were far away over in Asia Minor. They didn't see Jesus, more than likely, unless they went down to go see him. But they believed, and Peter's saying, that's awesome. Just like you and me, we didn't see him in the flesh, but we know about it and we believe, right? And we're filled with this inexpressible joy. One more reference to Dr. Pumpkin. After he cleaned us out, he said, well, we're not done yet. And he carved out really quickly, very impressively, this massive, huge smile, right? You know, this inexpressible joy smile. Don't miss out on that inexpressible joy of the Dr. Pumpkin smile, you know, that we have deep down in us. And then he eventually put a little light inside. He's like, he's not done. Right? You know, this little guy's not done. And he brings the light of Christ into the pumpkin face. And it was just fun and great for a 10-year-old. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of this grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So he's basically saying these prophets from long ago, they were looking for this. They were coming up. The Spirit was guiding them. You read Isaiah and you see all of those prophecies, all those things about the king being broken and the king, they're trading his clothes and all these things that were eventually fulfilled in Jesus, all pointing to this day. They all long to have what we have, which is the working knowledge of how Jesus or how God brought about that salvation through Jesus. And we have that. And I love this idea. And even the angels, how does it say it? Even the angels long to look into these things. And I just get this idea of like all the angels like peering around the manger. Ah, like this is how God's going to do it. And peering around the empty tomb and saying, rejoice, this is how God did it. And we can be a part of that. We're going to continue to explore 1 Peter as we go along. As I said, grab the scripture. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time or for a brief amount of time. You may be familiar with it. You may not be. Grab the scripture and start reading. If you're looking for different versions, you can go to like BibleGateway.com and it'll give you about 20 different versions of the scripture that you can read this in and just see how allow God to affect your heart. Maybe some of you guys here, you're just kind of exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're thinking about it for the first time. I'd encourage you to do that as well, to check out this book. It's near the back of your Bible in 1 Peter, to check out this letter that was written, and to start reading it and to allow those truths to kind of ruminate in our heart. Next week, we'll be going from the middle of chapter 1 into the middle of chapter 2 together. And I'll send that out if you're on the NLCF listserv. I'll send that out. If you're not, you can fill out that little blue card and check the box that says, I want to be on the NLCF listserv. I try not to send out more than one email a week. It just tells you an update on what's going on in the sermon series as well as activities that are going on. I'm going to pray here in a second. And I just want you to take a moment. And I'm going to leave a little room for silence. If you kind of want to whisper a prayer to God at your seat, that's great. If you just want to think on these things, maybe it's the time that you say, God, I've heard about this a lot, and I really want to do that. I really want to follow you. I'm just going to leave a little space and a little time for you to kind of commune with God after I start the prayer, and then I'll close it off in a second. God, I pray this morning that we would be people that have that inexpressible joy of your salvation, God. Whether we've been following you for a long while now, and sometimes we forget what it means to have that joy, God, I pray that would come through, God. Maybe we are just learning about you, God. I pray that you would work in our hearts, God, as we learn and as we grow more. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here that wants to make that commitment, God, that they would just say, yeah, I want to believe you. I want to follow after you, God. I'll leave a little time for us to be still. God, in our life, we don't have the opportunity for stillness very much. Even as we try to be still, we hear the whirl of the heat or air conditioning in the background. We hear the whirl of our computers. We hear the whirl of the world around us. Help us to take some time over these next few weeks, as crazy as they may be with tests and exams and projects. Help us to take some time to be still before you, to spend time in your word, God, to delve into this letter written to some similar people that lived a while ago. God, I pray that your word would rest in our heart, God, that it would grow us and help us to be more like you and to walk in the light of your salvation. Thanks, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.